You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
We'll begin with a reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Offer a prayer. Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us this day our worship of you, that we may be inspired to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, to receive his love and be empowered to go and make that known. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, good afternoon, I think. Good afternoon. You can respond. Good afternoon. Now, for the record, as Craig said, I've been gone almost 30 years, and I keep running into you around town, and people are talking to me as if I never left. So I probably don't remember who you are, and I really don't know who your mother is, and the people who've told me about their dogs, I've forgotten all of that. So we've moved back now. Glad to be here. Thrilled to be back here. I was sharing with Fontaine Pope a little earlier. Years ago when I preached here, Larry Gibson was the rector, and I did not know there was an air conditioner in the pulpit until I was about halfway through my sermon, and my whole vestment started to lift up like that. So if it does that again today, it's not me, it's the air condition. I can say this because I am now retired. So if I were saying this not as a retired, this is not all part of the sermon, so these are add-ons to my time. If I said this during my ministry, it would have been self-serving. I retired last summer. So I hope those of you who are members of the Cathedral Church of the Advent, and those of you who are attending worship somewhere else, that you're grateful for your clergy. I was ordained for 32 years, and I can tell you it is a wonderful vocation. I loved every single day. There were days I didn't want to have to go through, but I loved every day. But I can tell you it is a heavy vocation, and it weighs on you with each year. And so be grateful for all that your clergy do here, particularly under Craig's leadership. You have a fine dean and a wonderful staff, and just be grateful for them, okay? Deal? Thank you. Okay. Now, I need to say what I said in the kitchen. I haven't preached since last summer, so settle in. So these four Roman Catholic women were just settling into a game of bridge over tea when one of them said, "You know, my son's a priest, and when he walks into a room, everyone calls him father." And a second piped up, said, "Well, my son's a bishop now, and when he walks into a room, they call him your grace." And a third said, "My son was just named a cardinal, and when he comes into a room, everyone calls him your eminence." And the fourth woman, not to be outdone, said without hesitation, "My son is a physician. He draws a six-figure salary, drives a beautiful convertible red sports car. He's slim, he's handsome, 6 feet, 2 inches tall, has wavy blonde hair. And when he walks into a room, everyone goes, my God." Craig, that's all I've got for you today. You know, sometimes we get mixed up about who God really is. We often come up with our own ideas and even our own gods. But God cannot be our God if he is the God of our dreams and our makings. No, God comes to us on his terms, and we must take him on those. In that story I just read from Mark's Gospel, we see dropped into the scene an important word, authority. Jesus steps into the synagogue, and when he teaches, it is as one who has authority. And when a demon-possessed man pipes up in the midst of worship, even that person, that demon within him, knows who Jesus is. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus speaks and exorcises the man, and now everyone sees it's not just his words that have authority, but his actions. What is this, they say? A new teaching. And then they add, with authority. Why do I not experience the power of God in my life is a question I often, not often, but often got in my over 3 decades of ordained ministry. If my soul aches and my heart hurts, if I seem spiritually disconnected, what's the cure? I think the answer to that almost always comes down to the question, who is God? Who is God for you? Who is God in your life? What role does God play? Martin Luther claimed that whenever and wherever God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel. As humanity has worked to build a world where all of our personal desires and needs are met, the devil has been working overtime constructing a perpendicular chapel. It's a chapel that has grown so large and so tall that it's been able to take its choir on the road, a choir that happily sings the devil's siren song. This is the tune the devil loves to hear, the discordant sound of a million voices all singing their own song. No harmony, no melody, no chorus, only a din of solos. This devil's song has only one composition. The first person singular is all there is. Let alone all those people who are trying to sing together, but when you're singing not the same tune in the same direction, it's a mess. Everybody becomes focused on the I to the exclusion of all else. In the early 1970s, Peter Barnes wrote a black comedy entitled The Ruling Class, and in it, the Earl of Guernsey was so self-consumed he believed he was God, and when he was asked how he believed he knew he was God, he replied, simple, when I pray to him, I find I'm talking to myself. The existence of some other authority outside of ourselves is seen by some people to be meaningless because the world of the self is wholly self-contained. But when our world is increasingly self-contained, then no one enters in and no one leaves it, and it's hard for Jesus to get through a closed door. The reason we may not experience God, and for we Christians, God's power known in Jesus Christ in our personal lives, is because we may not have submitted to his authority. When Christ spoke, others heard word of authority. When Christ healed, he confirmed that authority over illness, over demons, over religion, over self-rule. If one wanted what Christ had to offer, submitting to his authority is the starting place. And the same is true today. If you want to know the power of God in your home, in your work, in your life, submit to his authority. Some of us may resist that choice because we've grown familiar and comfortable in the Cathedral Church of St. Me. But you know, pushing back against God's authority means chaos. The whole of the biblical witness is this: we are not our own. God is God, and we are not. God is the absolute of all absolutes, the absolute that relativizes all other absolutes. In the late 1980s, journalist Terry Waite was captured by Hezbollah Shiite Muslims and held hostage in Beirut, Lebanon for 6 years and 9 months. As one might imagine, life was horrendous for Terry and other hostages who were there with him. But it was while he was in captivity that Terry began reading the Bible and engaging in some serious soul searching. I was not a good husband, Terry confessed. He drank too much and he was unfaithful to his wife. He had plenty of time to reflect on his marriage and why it failed. Terry prayed about his problems and he promised God he would do better if he were given another chance. I'll go to church, he promised. I think that's always the promise, the first promise. I'll give to the poor. I'll spend my life for a good cause. I'll read the Bible. I'll try to understand what's being asked of me. But during his captivity, Terry felt enormous anger. He hated his captors. But he knew Jesus told his followers to pray for his enemies, and Terry tried, but he found it almost impossible. He would rationalize, how is it right to feel anything but revulsion towards your kidnappers, towards your tormentors? But year after year went by. And all this began to change when God became real to him, and he personally renewed his faith in Jesus Christ. There were times when he would almost chuckle, and his spirit became so light He says in his own autobiography that God used his captivity to deal with his self-centered sins and weaknesses. I drank too much, no alcohol here. I chased women, no women here. I'm arrogant, what better than to put me in the hands of these arrogant, uncaring men? I've been careless of others' feelings. These people give not one tiny thought to mine. I've been agnostic most of my life. My only comforts here are my Bible and my prayers. During his captivity, there were times when Terry felt like giving up. I can't do this, God, he would pray. And then one day came the words, I'm finished. I surrender. It was at that point Terry learned to place his total trust in God's hands and let God have the last word for him. It was in surrender in which he was found. And in that surrender, he found freedom. Surrender to what? To God. To God's authority, God's rule, God's love. When he was finally released in 1991, among the many things he wanted others to know was that he had forgiven his captors, not by his own authority or power, but by the authority and power of Christ brought about in his surrender to our Lord. To surrender to God in Christ is not a loss. It empowers faith. All of our weaknesses are transformed into strengths when they are used for God's sake. When we submit to God and his love, we suddenly discover tremendous freedom. If that devil's eye song is playing gently in the background of our lives, so gently we hardly notice it, over time the fruit of that is fear. Because with no other person than yourself as a reference point, there's also no other way to rely on anything but yourself. And then over time, that becomes fearful. I won't be able to do it. I won't be able to have it all. I won't be able to be it all. And that makes the me only solo frighteningly a lonely tune. When we surrender to the authority of our lives over to God, when we finally admit that God is God and we are not, we open ourselves up to a tidal wave of divine compassion and love, which in the end is all that matters. God's love poured into us, not self-love. It's only when we open ourselves to the love of God, when we submit to his love made known to you and me in the sacrificial and atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and when we also receive that love, it is only then that we begin to experience his power in our lives, answering that question that is so often asked of me over the last 30 plus years. The poet Galway Kennell, in a tribute to Francis of Assisi, penned this verse. Sometimes it's necessary to reteach a thing its loveliness. Hear this word. You are lovely to Jesus. Taking hold of that is good for what ails the soul. The author Larry Phillips learned a great value about the rule of love when he took his six-year-old son for a meal, and after the food arrived, the boy asked if he could say the blessing. And Phillips writes, as we bowed our heads, he said, God is good, God is great, thank you for the food, and it would be even better if Mom gets us ice cream for dessert. And then he said, and liberty and justice for all. Amen. And some of the nearby customers overheard the prayer and began to chuckle, but one woman spurted out, that's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray. Asking God for ice cream, why? I never. And the boy heard the woman and burst into tears, asking his dad, did I do it wrong? Is God mad at me? And as Phillips assured him that he had done a terrific job, and God was certainly not mad at him, an elderly gentleman approached the table and he winked at Phillips' boy, and then he said, I happen to know that God thought that was a great prayer. Really? The boy said. Cross my heart. And then in a whisper he said, pointing at the lady, too bad she never asked God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes. And Phillips finishes the story writing, naturally, I bought my kids ice cream at the end of the meal. And my son stared at his for a moment and then did something I will remember the rest of my life. He picked up his Sunday, and without a word, he walked over and placed it in front of the woman. And with a big smile, he told her, "Here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes. And my soul is good already." Now, Phillips added, "Of all my children, he is by far my most trying. The quickest to anger, the first one to break something, the last one to do what he's told. But none of that matters because, like he said, his soul is good already." I'm not trying to oversimplify the point. Let me go back to where I began. You know, here's what I often get. Why do I not experience the power of God in my life? Too many of us run our lives like a little corporation. And sitting within us is a conference table with lots of heads of departments. Head of beauty, head of leisure, head of exercise, head of work, head of budgets, head of sex, head of relationships. And Jesus is at the table too, but he's just got one seat at the table like everybody else. And all those voices clamoring for your attention. And what we need to do is fire all those departments and put Jesus at the head of the table. That's what it means to allow him to be the authority of our lives. The one that healed that poor demon-possessed man in the temple that day was not just a man, but the authority of the God-man Jesus. And that same God, that incarnate love, can heal the demons in your life, can assuage the hungers and fears, and can bring goodness to our souls. How? When the one who possessed that authority was asked what the greatest of all rules was, he said, Jesus said, the one with authority said, love. Love to receive and love to heal. That's why we just sang, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Jesus is that rock. Let me hide myself in his atoning death and love." Tomorrow I will turn to what we are called to do once we've received and been healed by the love of Jesus. But for today, leave with Augustine's beautiful word. God loves each and every one as if they were the only person who ever walked on the face of the earth, and he loves all as he loves each. Take hold of that, and you'll know the blessing of a soul, not of your own making, but of God's. And you'll know his love for you. Let me invite you to marinate in that word today and to experience the power of God in your life. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.